Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 15 with me. As most of you already know, we are engaged in a study concerning the life of Samson as it comes to us in the book of Judges. Where in the last time that I was with you, we took up the reality of Samson's struggle. And Samson, being a young man, struggled with the structure of his Nazarite vow and his upbringing. And we looked at it last week under three heads. And the first was the time of Samson's struggle. And that was in the years of his youth. And then secondly, we looked at the choice of Samson's struggle. And we saw that Samson made a choice to marry a pagan woman. And then thirdly, we began to open up the misery of Samson's struggle. And the misery was due to the sinful choice that he made. And we'll look at that a little further tonight. But tonight what I want to do is I wanted to discuss with you the consequences, or the grim reality of bad consequences due to sinful choices. And there are four in our text. But let me share my burden with you tonight, Brother Knight. I want to talk about the consequences of sinful choices, but I want to do so under two major heads. And the first is the justice of God, and then the second is the mercy of God. All right? So let's read Judges chapter 15. And as we read, I want you to try to see if you can pick up on some of the consequences of Samson's bad choice. Judges chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Reading the whole chapter. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock Edom. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name of it En-Hekor, which is in Lehi till this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Let's ask God's help. Holy Father, again we are dependent upon you to dispense to us tonight freely of your mercies. And Lord, we know that your word tells us that in the latter days, sound doctrine is going to be a hard thing to endure. And Lord, we confess by nature we are those people. We pray that you would give us grace tonight, that you would help us to endure healthy teaching from your word, that we might use it to cause us to be healthy people, healthy in our souls, healthy as a church, healthy in our community, representing your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask that you would grant once again a good understanding of your word, that you, by your spirit, work in the preacher tonight as well as the people, and that through these things, Lord God, you would glorify yourself, and that you would provoke praise from our mouths for the good things that you are doing in our midst. And so our eyes wait upon you once again, and we come only in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, picking up where we left off last time, the last scene, if you want to use the analogy of a movie here, is we focused on the choice of Samson's struggle. And if you would recall, Samson being in full bloom as a teenager, with what the Bible defines as the flowering years of youth, chose to go against the advice of his parents to follow the desire of his own sinful heart. If you just look at chapter 14 and verse 3, let's listen to Samson's words here. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And then Samson's response. And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And then at the end of chapter 14, brethren, Samson begins to experience the bitter tastes of bad consequences due to his sinful choice. And he does that in that his wife shows her loyalty to the Philistines rather than to Samson. Okay, remember we left off there. And let's pick it up there. If you look at chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 17, and let's just read all the way from 15, verses 1 and 2. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, On the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who he had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and this is where we'll pick up for this evening. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room," but her father would not permit her to go in. Now notice his father-in-law's response. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." Okay, so the picture here, brethren, is Samson's wife was loyal to the Philistines rather than to him. And he experienced this bitter taste of betrayal. And he dwelt with his father for a while. He separated from his wife, and he dwelt with his father for a while. And then in the time of wheat harvest, this is the scene now, okay? It's like a clip. We're taking another scene here. Samson says, I think I'll go visit my wife and go on into her. And then his father-in-law stops Samson from doing that. He says, because of what happened, I thought you thoroughly hated her because she betrayed you. All right? That's the picture here. And what Samson is beginning to taste, brethren, is the consequences of his choice. Okay? The consequences of his choice. The point being, Samson was betrayed and began to feel the misery of his sinful choice. This is why he went back to his home with his dad and separated from his wife. This is the first of a series of consequences due to Samson's choice to marry a pagan woman. All right? Let me just give an application to the youth here. Youth, the misery of Samson's struggle, this is the point, the misery of Samson's struggle was not due to the fact that he was under the authority of his parents. His misery was not due to the fact that he had a Nazarite vow. The misery of Samson's struggle was due to the fact that he made poor, sinful choices. All right? Now that's where the misery came into his life. Okay? So it's not because he's under the authority of God. It's not because he's under the authority of his parents. It's because Samson said to his parents, "Get me that woman, for she pleases me well." And we're seeing he's beginning to regret that he ever made that choice or that he ever said that. All right? God has placed authority over you to help you harness and restrain sinful desires that will lead to sinful choices, that will lead to the consequences of those choices, and that is the concern of your parents as they guide you. All right? Following your sinful desires as Samson did has consequences, youth. And there is good reason for this, which brings us to our first lesson for this evening. And that lesson is the justice of God. All right? So let's step back from the story of Samson here. And what I want to do is, before we move on, is I want to talk to you about the concept of the justice of God. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 through 7. You see, sinful choices have consequences for one simple reason, and that is God is just. All right? That's why sinful choices have consequences. God is just. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean God's justice is one of the attributes that distinguishes his character. Okay, so I'm taking the focus off Samson now and human responsibility, like I promised you, and we're going to focus a little bit on the character of God. We're going to start talking about who God is in light of Samson's circumstances. All right? In Exodus chapter 34, in verses 6 through 7, this is what God has to say about himself as he revealed himself to Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, this is God revealing himself to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Okay, so you hear that, children? Hear that, youth? This is what God is like. This is His character. This is who He is. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. It goes on to say, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But notice what how He ends this. But by no means does He what? By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay? So we see that God is merciful, kind, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving iniquity, but by no means does He what? Clear the guilty. So if you leave that part out of the character of God, you just twisted God's character. Follow me? Okay? So if you leave the fact that God does not clear the guilty, and He visits iniquity upon the fathers of the children's children to the third and fourth generation, you're going to twist the character of God. And you're going to miss who the true and living God is in truth. That's the point. Okay? That's why it's so important, brethren, that we understand the justice of God. It's vital. Okay? God's standard of justice is His character. Okay, it's not the American justice system. It's not the justice system over in another nation. God's standard of justice is His character. And He's revealed that through the moral law, of course. All right? All throughout the Scriptures, the Bible makes it very clear that God in His justice will not be mocked. Whatsoever men sow is what they are going to reap. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, still highlighting the theme of God's justice, verses 27 through 29. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Can a man take... This is Solomon speaking to his sons and his children, giving him his wisdom. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Okay? Also turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. And there's a reason why I'm picking these particular verses, brethren. Because there's a tendency to highlight the justice of God just in Jesus Christ and what He's done to satisfy God's wrath. Okay? But the justice of God is broader than that. All right? The justice of God goes beyond salvation and what God has done for His people through Jesus Christ to satisfy His wrath. And that's the focus of God dealing with Samson. Okay? But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, we read, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, notice what the sons of men do in their hearts, because they do something wicked or evil and nothing happens. So it'd be like the kid who goes to the cookie jar, if you will, and this is a poor analogy, but I'm just for the sake of the point. He goes to the cookie jar and he takes a cookie out, he steals the cookie, and nothing happens. All right? No sentence has been executed against him, even though mommy and daddy told him not to touch the cookie. So he goes over there and he takes it out and nothing happens. Listen to what goes on in the hearts of the sons of men. Because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do what? You know what the kid will do because of that? I'll go do it again and again and again. And again. You know why? Because there is no justice.
See, you can do things and get away with it. See, I can get drunk and drive and nothing happens. Right?
Wrong. Let's read the rest of the verse. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So the reason why that kid takes the cookie and continues to take it is because he doesn't understand the character of God. All right? You see, God's long-suffering and forbearance and not bringing judgment upon him right away, he mistakes as himself getting away with it. All right? And that is a wrong view of God. Follow me? You might break through the hedge of your parents. Okay? And we saw that last week with Samson when he just told his dad, you know what? Get her for me. She pleases me well. And then we saw the providential warnings, youth, that you might get through. The lion coming out. Okay? But know this. You will not break through the justice of God. All right? That's the lesson for this evening. Okay? See, Samson got through his parents' hedge, the first one. Might have manipulated him. Parents might have said, we'll just give him his way or whatever. And then God meets him providentially with a lion in the way. And he gets through that. Okay, but now he's going to have to deal with the justice of God and bringing the consequences of his way upon his head. All right? And this is not harsh, brethren. This is not mean. This is not cruel. We're going to see the purpose of our God for Samson as a father relating to his child through this. Okay? But know this, that God is just. That's why there's consequences for our sin. We have to understand that. We have to continue to maintain that view of God as we live out our days. Especially as people try to twist the character of God. All right? In other words, when all is said and done, brethren, no one will be able to say that I lived a sinful life without God and it was worth it. Okay? There's not a soul on this planet that's going to be able to say that. I sinned. I didn't have God in my life. And look, I'm okay. I'm great. Because if that's the case, guess who's mocked? God. And God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Because nobody's going to mock my character. Nobody's going to mock who I am, says the Lord. All right? You might sin and you might get away with it for a season. But what's the saying? The wheels of God's justice grind what? Slowly, but what? Surely. Okay? And why is that, brethren? Because of who God is. He's not going to share His glory with any other. He has to be who He is. And God in His justice does not tolerate sin. He's holy. Okay? All right? Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that God in His justice, every time we sin, just blows people off the planet. Okay? But God, in His justice, in His holiness, in His character, does not tolerate sin. He's holy. That's just who He is. Whether we like it or not, that's what the Bible tells us about the true and living God. Okay? So we have to start there. We have to be united there. Because that's the God that I'm going to present to you tonight in my exposition of Judges chapter 15. Someone might reply, but I thought the Bible states that God does not deal with us according to our sins or as our sins deserve. And that's true. That's why you're not dead right now. Because if God did deal with you according to what your sins deserve, none of us would stand. We'd all be dead and paying for our sins. You understand that? That's what your sins deserve. Okay? Let me just highlight this before we leave the justice of God and move back to the story and the life of Samson. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we're going to see how God dealt with David and his justice. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And notice David's sin. He sinned, and the sentence was not speedily executed upon him, was it? Because God's long-suffering. He is forbearing in his character. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's not willing that any should perish. Okay? This is who God is. This is the nature of our God, the God that we worship. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 7. And this is Nathan coming to David. He says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the houses of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more.'" Listen to that, brother. That's God speaking to David. Okay? That's the God whom we worship. He says, "I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this. And if that was too little, I would have gave you much more." That's God saying this to David. He goes on in verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Okay, now David is feeling this small in light of what God says about his goodness to David. Follow me there? Okay, that's the argument. The argument is, you didn't do what I told you to, David. That's not the character of God. God's not blasting David. What God is doing, God is painting a backdrop for David in his justice and saying, "I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you, and I would have given you much more. Why have you despised my commandment to do evil in my sight?" I really don't have a reason. That's the nature of sin. It's unreasonable. Doesn't make sense. It's irrational. Adam in the garden knows the law perfectly and does it anyway. That's unreasonable. That's the nature of sin. All right? But not God. Notice verse 10. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." Consequence number one. Okay? "And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel," before the sun. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now I want you to notice here in verse 13, brethren. "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not what?'" There's mercy. But God just told David, the sword shall never depart from your house. God just told David that you're going to have a son that rises up and he's going to do all kinds of... But then Nathan says to David, "But the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not what?" Brethren, the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? So when we speak of God dealing with us according to what our sins deserve in his justice, if he did that, no one would stand because we would all be dead. But don't confuse that, brethren, with God and his justice dealing with us because of the consequences of our sinful choices. See the difference there? But they both represent the justice of God. All right? So God, back in our text, is dealing with Samson in justice because of Samson's sinful choices. Okay? And you need to know that about your God. All right? Because that is what leads to the fear of God, which is the beginning of your wisdom, believer. Okay? When you understand the character of God as it is in truth and as it is presented in the Word of God, that's what produces the fear of God and the respect that he requires from his children. Okay? So we're not talking about an intellectual assent to how we understand the fear of God. We're talking about picking it up in dynamic, in reality, and seeing when God is doing this and that. That's the school of Christ. All right? And I want you to pay attention here as God takes Samson to school, as God takes Samson to the school of Jesus Christ and teaches him through life. All right? Turning back to Judges chapter 15. We see two things being highlighted here. First, God dealing with Samson by bringing Samson's consequences upon him in his justice. And then secondly, he begins to judge the Philistines for their wickedness through Samson's folly. Okay? Samson broke through the parent's hedge. Samson got through the lion, but not God's justice. All right? Let's read verses 4 through 8. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, the reason why Samson is doing this, children, is because he's blaming the Philistines for the bad circumstances that have come upon him. And that's important to note because, brethren, that's where we go first. See, we don't humble ourselves and we don't go out to God. We start blaming our circumstances all around us. Okay? When our consequences start coming upon us. And we'll see this as we unfold what Samson's doing here. But notice in verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite. Because he has taken his wife." This is the reason why he did it. "Because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now we know from the text that Samson did not want that to happen. That's not what he... So when Samson was taking those foxes, 300 of them by the way, and he was putting torches in them to burn up the Philistines' produce and all of that, the Philistines struck back. And what they did is they burned, all right, Samson's father-in-law and his wife with fire. Okay? How would you like to go through life with that experience? All right? That's a miserable experience, brethren. And let's look at Samson's response. And notice what Samson said. Verse 7, "Samson said to them, 'Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease.' So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom." In verses 4 through 8, we see Samson's carnal response by blaming the Philistines for his misery. And so he does another foolish act, and that is he takes the foxes and burns their corn, or their grain, or their produce. And then we see the Philistines respond to that by burning, okay, those who are dear to Samson. All right? Brethren, how often do we blame our circumstances and others when God in His justice begins to bring the misery of our own sinful choices upon us? Okay? And we do that, brethren. I know these are not easy things to hear, but this is who we are by nature. And I'm going to highlight something here. Samson, instead of humbling himself and crying out to God and owning his sinful choice, continues to take matters into his own hands and complicates matters even more. Now, God is using all these things, brethren, in his sovereignty because he's in control of all things. But that's not Samson's business. And that's not our business. Okay? We don't go around saying, and we've already highlighted this, "Yeah, I can just live the way I want and do the things I want because God is in control of all things. So my actions, I'm not really responsible because I'm a Christian now and God's in control of all things. And so he's sovereign and he's using everything for his good purposes and reasons." And no, it doesn't work that way. All right? God has given us his revealed will so that we can be responsible, so that we can relate to him, so that we can know what he's doing in the earth. Okay? And here we see Samson continue to take matters into his own hands. And brethren, we don't see any signs of Samson's faith so far, do we? Not one sign. We don't hear him communicating about God. We just see him doing things, taking, just working, doing. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he wipes out men and does that. But we don't see Samson doing anything towards God. All right? In verses 9 through 13, we see the next phase. Let's read it. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." So you see the feud that's taking place now? All due to Samson's sinful choice to get me that woman, for she pleases me well. All right? Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did so to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, speaking of his brethren, "We have come to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Brethren, you know what's going on here? Samson's brethren, Samson's family, is coming to him, the children of Israel, and saying, "Bro, you got to go. You can't stay here anymore. We're turning you over." Okay? It's a misery. Don't look at Samson as this great hero. Okay? Samson made some foolish choices, and God is bringing the consequences of Samson's foolish choices upon him. All right? And his brethren are coming to him and telling him, "Look, we're going to arrest you. You can't stay here. We're turning you over to them. Because you're causing misery upon us." It's almost like Moses coming and telling the children of Israel before Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And then Pharaoh says, "Let your people go. These people are lazy. You know what? Don't give them bricks and straw. I mean, don't give them straw and mortar. Let them make bricks without straw." And it complicates matters. Same here, brother. Okay? So they spoke to him saying, "No." But verse 13. So they spoke to him saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into the hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Here we can see that because of Samson's choice, he is cut off from his brethren and is in reality, brethren, a very lonely man due to his sin. Okay? So do you think Samson was a happy man here, children? Youth, do you think Samson was a happy man? No. He wasn't. He was miserable. But again, it highlights the point. What was the misery due to? His sinful choice. Okay? To break through the hedge of his parents, to break through the hedge of the providential warning, and to do, okay, to follow his own sinful desires. All right? And that's the lesson for you, youth. Beware. Beware in following those sinful desires that can easily deceive us and trick us. But not only do we see Samson being cut off from his brethren, the last consequence we see, brethren, is he's delivered into the hands of the enemy. Okay? Now again, God in his sovereignty is in control of all these things. All right? But we're not looking at things from God's sovereignty. We're looking at things from Samson's vantage point. And our vantage point. Okay? Not only was he cut off from his brethren, he also was turned over to his enemies by his brethren and fellow countrymen. Youth, poor sinful choices will always leave you lonely and miserable in the latter end. God has designed it that way. This is the point. This is where I want to drive it home tonight. God has designed it that way so that you will not find satisfaction in life, but through him. Okay? Hear that? The consequences of poor choices are designed by God to lead us back to the path of fearing him and finding satisfaction and contentment in keeping his commandments. All right? So if you think about Jonah and that choice that he made when God told him to go preach to the Ninevites and Jonah was gone, he chose to do that. And then what happened? Okay? He wasn't very happy, was he? And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not tonight. All right? You see, God is just, period. That's just who he is. Okay? And for the believers, his justice is our friend, if you will. But for you, unbeliever, you don't want to hear that. Okay? You don't want to hear that God has to bring the consequences of your way upon you, of your sinful choices. Now, the good news is God has provided a way. Even in his justice, he shows mercy. Okay? And tonight, that brings us to our second head. I want to open up the mercy of God in light of his justice, brethren. Don't divorce the two. Okay? The mercy of God in light of his justice. The consequences of poor sinful choices are designed by God to lead us back to a path of fearing him and finding satisfaction in him. This is where we see Samson back in our text. If you look at Judges chapter 15 and verse 14, we read this. And this is after Samson's been turned over to the Philistines. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Okay, now children and youth, the picture's not this. It's not Samson, and his muscles get all buffed and big, and he's just knocking people down and out and everything. And then Samson goes, yeah. That's not the picture. The picture is the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. And guess who's amazed at what he did? Samson. Read verse 16. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Samson was amazed at what he did. Why? Why do you think that is? Well, what I'm submitting to you tonight is Samson is amazed at the mercy of God in spite of his sin. God heard him. God was there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and worked this in Samson. And Samson looks at it when he gets done and he says, I've killed 1,000 men. But notice, let's read on verse 17. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand. Okay, he didn't save it and keep it as a trophy and so forth. He threw it from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, now I want you to notice here and pay attention, because this is the first evidence of Samson's faith that we see recorded in the book of Judges. Okay? Samson, through these horrible circumstances, as it were, was driven to this point right here. This is the point for us tonight. Samson comes all the way to this, to the point to where he just got through killing 1,000 men. And brethren, Samson is actually on his deathbed. And he cries out to God. Listen, let's read it. Verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So what Samson is realizing, brethren, is that God is for him. God is with him. God is on his side in spite of his circumstances and the consequences of his sin. But we see God in his justice and in his mercy
dealing with Samson's sin, not excusing it, brethren. You understand that? That's so important. So God in His justice is bringing Samson's consequences upon him as a father would his child. All right? He's not let Samson go. He's not disregarded Samson. He's not cut Samson off himself. He's caring for Samson. Okay? That's important. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name in Hakor, which is in Lehi till this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Here we can see the first evidence of Samson's faith in that he cries out to God due to the misery of his own way. The picture is in verse 16 as Samson himself is surprised by his great victory over the Philistines. The significant thing is it reminds Samson that despite of all of his despite of his sin and his misery, God has not forsaken him. That's the point. And brethren, we need to lay a hold of that, because that is the message of the gospel. Okay? He attributes the victory, youth and children, not to muscle, not to a skill with the weapon. By the way, it was a jawbone of a donkey. It wasn't a spear, or it wasn't a whip that he was skilled at. He found a jawbone. How glorious is that? Picked it up, just started. Okay? But what it highlights is the glory of God. That God was using Samson. That God used that jawbone. Okay, it wasn't Samson's skill. It wasn't because Samson was big and buff and stronger than your average man. It was due to the glory of God. And Samson knew that. And that's why Samson calls upon God. All right? Samson's victory almost takes his life. And because he remembers that the true and living God is merciful, brethren, he calls upon him. All right? The mercy of God should never be divorced from the justice of God. Okay, youth? And you need to realize that as you live out your days. The mercy of God should never be divorced from the justice of God. Okay? So, when I have to spank my young ones, they have a tendency sometimes to go too far and think that, you know, Daddy doesn't love me. Now, they might not say that, okay, but they might pick that up by way of dynamic. Satan, through a lack of communication sometimes, distance sets in, coldness sets in, and before you know it, they begin to view God that way. Follow me? And what I have to do as a wise father, and I have to come in and say, no, this is my love for you. It's a part of that. You see that? The mercy of God, brethren, is granted to those who fear Him. Those who learn the lesson from their consequences. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. We'll begin to wrap it up here. In verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Also Proverbs 28:13. So God purges iniquity through mercy and truth. Proverbs 28:13, we read, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses his sin will find mercy, right? Wrong. Whoever confesses and what? Forsakes their sin shall find mercy. Okay?
We see a lot of people in the Bible just confessing, I've sinned, I have sinned. Saul, Simon the sorcerer, okay, Balaam, I have sinned, I have sinned. They confess, but they don't forsake their sin. And so their view of God stays the same. Follow me? Okay? If you're not used to forsaking sin, you're going to view God harshly. Not because God is harsh, because you don't want to forsake your sin. And consequences keep coming and coming and coming and coming. It feels like you're being beaten down all the time and beaten down all the time. It's not the preacher. It's not God. It's not your circumstances. It's your sinful choices. That's what we have to face. Okay? Forsaking our sin is the issue. Learning the lesson, in other words. Departing from iniquity. Allowing that mercy and truth to purge you and make a separation between you and your sin. Okay? Then those views of a loving Father begin to come in. Then that humble heart sets in. Then that spirit of truth. Then that spirit of joy and that peace and that love for God and the care over your soul begins to set in. And Christianity becomes a way of life. Amen? But if you don't want to depart from your sin, it's just a matter of time before the preaching is just hammering. Poof, 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 poof. And people who are coming that really care for you, to talk to you, oh, here they go again. And you're going to be tempted to want to change the character of God, twist it somehow to fit your world. Okay? God's harsh. God's not harsh. He's not that way. He's not mean. He's not cruel. But by no means does he clear the guilty. God tells us over and over again in his word that he deals with sin because he loves us. All right? Brethren, Samson learned his lesson. He cried out to God. He had enough. He is brought to his wit's end. But notice, the focus is the mercy of God. And you got to see God that way. Okay? So when you're in the midst of your sin and folly, the answer is God and his mercy. All right? What we see back in our text, brethren, is a beautiful picture of the justice of God wed together with the mercy of God in Samson. Samson was driven through harsh circumstances to cry out to God, and God delivered him. Okay? But Samson learned the hard way. Youth, don't learn the hard way. Heed sound counsel. Fear providential warnings. All right? Don't learn the hard way. I want to apply this in a general way to the congregation here tonight in closing. Beware of the licentious spirit. This is the spirit or attitude that never wishes or wises up to the fact that sin has devastating consequences. This is the spirit that lives a very naive Christian life when it comes to sanctification. Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, speaking to the believers in the congregation at Galatia, whatsoever you sow is what you shall reap. All right? You know, I this is just a personal note, brethren, to you, and I'm bearing my heart here. I think that when we, as a society, when we as a people, okay, see so much wickedness in our society, our American society, and we just go on in our sin, okay, it's going to take a toll on us. Follow me there? So, for example, men, pornography on the internet and stuff like that, okay, that has consequences.
That does stuff to your soul. All right? And when somebody's taken down in that, and we still as a church continue to entertain all this garbage, not only on the internet, but TV and movies, and we allow ourselves, brethren, to, okay, when people are being judged in our assembly for it, what does God think? Hear me there? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the Christ-likeness? Follow me? Okay? See, at that point, brethren, I believe as a congregation, we're living very naively. And if you come to me and you say, there's nothing wrong with going to movies, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about what you're looking at. In light of where our society's at. In light of how many people in our midst are struggling with these things. And if some have fallen, we got to rise up. We can't live naively. That's the lesson of Samson. Sin has consequences. We got to rally together. Right? We have to be on the same page there, brethren. Our brethren need us. We need one another. We don't live our Christianity in a vacuum. All right? When we have somebody who is taken in sin, the Bible teaches that all in the congregation may what? Fear. Okay? And though the sentence is not speedily executed on you, if you're doing these things, beware. The wheels of God's justice grind very slowly, but surely. Oh, Pastor, you're beginning to cause me to fear. That's good. The fear of the Lord's always a good thing. You see that? It's the beginning of you wising up. That's the point. God has designed it that way. All right? Pay attention, youth, to the consequences of sin all around you. They're there. Just turn on the news. All right? You say, what are you talking about? Just use the car world, for example. Okay, who are the ones usually getting tickets? When you hear about people dying in a car accident, for the most part, what do you hear that follows that? Either speeding, they're drinking, or doing something very foolish, not wearing seat belts and things like that. You see what I'm saying there, brother? Okay, let's not ignore that. There's lessons in all of that. Don't think because you're looking at life that way that you're harsh. No, you're not being harsh. You're being Christian. All right? You're being Christian to look at it that way. And we're going to get pressure for that. But so what? We're about the glory of God and the love of humanity. And in order to truly love them, we got to speak the truth. We got to live the truth. And we can't fear men's faces. You see what I'm saying? Sexual immorality, there's a whole dark, sick world of consequences that come with that stuff. It does. Women get killed, they get murdered, they get raped, all that stuff comes along with it. And you can't see that right now because Satan's hiding out all that from you. All right? But God allows it because God knows, God sees, and God puts hedges in our way. And God in His love for us cares for us. He hedges us in with our parents. He hedges us in with lions coming in our way and near death experiences and things like that. And if we're not waking it up and wising it up, brethren, what are we doing? You see that? Okay? We live and move and have our being in God. That's the point. All right? And then finally, brethren, I want to challenge some of your views of the gospel tonight. You see, there's no need for the gospel in an ideal situation. Let's say like Samson followed the Nazarite vow to perfection and everything went smoothly. Let's pretend for a moment that Adam never sinned and we were all doing what we're supposed to be doing. Where's the place for the gospel? There's not a need for the gospel. The gospel is seen in that God forgave Samson in spite of his folly. All right? Follow me there? Brethren, we all need a lesson in that. Okay? When someone doesn't follow our theological box or is a black sheep of the family,
We don't know how to relate oftentimes. I admit that. And I have to learn how to be merciful, just like my Father in heaven is merciful. Okay? But if that's not our focus, we get angry, we get proud, we get pharisaical, and we start cutting people off, we judge, and we do all the other things. But not God. We don't see God doing that. One of the hardest things to do, brethren, is love someone who has personally offended you. Right? We all know that. We might not like to admit it, but that's the case. I'm not talking about sinners out there. I'm not talking about people, what people are doing to other people. I'm talking about when people sin against me and people sin against you. What do they see? I confess, when my children sin against me or when my children are not fitting up to what I'm trying to do, I get angry. I go through this whole thing of anger, frustration. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And it seems like my world's crumbling. It's not. You know what's really happening? God's teaching me how to love. He's teaching me how to love sinners. He's teaching me how to be like Jesus Christ. He's taking me in the school of Jesus Christ. See, I think because I know it up here that I learned it. You're going to learn it in here. Okay? When your children actually do start sinning against you. And when they don't keep that Nazarite vow that you've been teaching them for the last 15 years. Okay? Sometimes I think to myself, what would Ernie King do if his daughter got pregnant against his wishes? What would Ernie King do if his son was in a drunk driving accident and killed somebody? It scares me, brethren. It does. I'm not like God. I'm not. It would be very hard for me to relate at that point. I confess that. But you know what my hope is? What Samson's hope was. He went out to God. God, be merciful to me. I know you're a merciful God, and I've seen it. I've seen it in life. I've seen it towards me. Give me that. That's what Jesus meant when he said, be merciful, just like your Father in heaven is merciful. Because he's like God. That's who God is. And notice, in his mercy, he deals with sin. It's not divorced. Nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody's getting off the hook. Okay? Sin's not running rampant. In mercy, he deals with us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the truth tonight, and we thank you, our great God, that you have given us that sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we do stand before you in adoration for your love for us. And we pray that you would teach us, our great God, to be like you in life. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as you have commanded us to from the heart. Help us to love our children, Lord, our youth, as you have loved us. Help us to love our wives and our husbands, Lord, with that same love that you have loved us with. And Lord, we confess that we, by nature, do well when things are going our way and when sin is absent, as it were. Father, we pray that you would teach us to love when we are sinned against. We pray that you would teach us to be like you when we are offended. And help us to grow in these things, O God, that we would truly magnify your glory and that people would flock to such a caring and loving God that deals with them in love. Father, we pray that you would be with our youth as they struggle, as we as parents struggle with them. Lord, that the foundation in all of our struggling would be a foundation of love and the foundation of the gospel. Hear from heaven, Lord, and apply these things, we pray. Be merciful to us, the sinners, we ask, even for Jesus' sake. Amen.